Hi, you're listening to the Full Life Podcast with Melanie Lynham.
I think I just started thinking, well, if there's a God, then why have I gone through everything I've gone through, and why would he allow that? And so I think I was more angry at why, if there is a God, why has my life turned out like this?
Let me introduce you to my friend Steph Altsney, a high school chaplain and hairdresser. Steph lived through some pretty rough stuff growing up and shares with us her story of how Jesus saved her, how she met her husband, and the journey that she has been on of healing from past trauma. Steph gives us some real encouragement from her own experience and from her faith in God. Let me tell you, the day that we recorded this, we had to keep restarting because a cute little puppy kept interrupting us. But after we finished recording, I actually gave Steph a high five because I loved our conversation. I know that so many people will connect with her experience and be blessed by what she has to say. So here's my conversation with Steph. Steph, thank you so much for joining us on the Full Life Podcast. How are you going?
I'm good, thanks, Mel. Thank you so much for having me.
Tell us a bit about yourself. Give us your elevator pitch.
Okay, I am a wife of Kim, and we've been married nearly 23 years. I am a mother of three boys who are 20, 18, and nearly 14. And I live on the Sunshine Coast, and I'm a hairdresser and a chaplain.
Excellent. A hairdresser. How long have you been a hairdresser for?
About 33 years. Sorry.
That's a long time. Do you still love it?
Absolutely love it. Yeah.
What got you into hairdressing at the start?
I told my mum when I was four that I was going to be a hairdresser. And so it was always my goal. I don't actually know what it is. I just always want to be a hairdresser. So
that's great.
Yep. At kindy, I used to do my own hair. And used to do everybody else's hair as well. So, it's just a career I was always going to do.
You're just meant to do it.
Yep.
And you're a chaplain, but not just any chaplain, like at any school. Tell us about that.
So I work with 15 to 19-year-olds who are disengaged with school or have been disengaged with school, often due to trauma, or they often have diagnosis of some kind of, could be anxiety, could be depression, could be that they just don't fit in mainstream.
So we
work alongside of our students to try and help them succeed and find, either get their QCE or find a pathway that's going to work for them.
Do you find that rewarding?
I do. It's very challenging. I do find it rewarding. It's something that I think I missed out in when I was younger. I had a bit of trauma, so it would have been really great, which gives me real passion to do what I do.
Yeah. How long have you been doing it for?
About 5 years. I've been where I am for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
But I've been a chaplain for about 5 years or up.
Yeah.
So, yes.
Well, before we get started into our conversation, I thought we'd start off with a couple of quick fun questions. So what is one food that is like your guilty pleasure that you find really hard to resist? For me, it's Maltesers. Yeah. What's yours?
Mine's just chocolate.
Just chocolate? Yeah.
Well, it depends on what kind of chocolate, but I really love South Australian chocolate called Hague's.
I've never heard of that before.
Yes, it's very fine chocolate and maybe expensive.
Maybe it's convenient that it's like not just down the road. You have to go all the way to Adelaide to get it.
Yes, they make these massive chocolate frogs.
Yeah.
And that's often a present from my mother-in-law when she comes up. So,
so good.
Yeah.
Yum, you have an expensive taste
I
then.
I do, yeah.
Yes. And what's a favourite thing that you love to do with your husband, like on a date?
We do a lot of coffee shops. We often go walking down the beach, but I really want to do a flotation tank with him. They have these couples flotation tanks, which we've been trying to do for the last couple of probably 2 months, but we just don't have time. And actually, I went to try and do it the other week and I had coloured my hair and they wouldn't let me go in.
Oh, really?
Coloured my hair.
So it was too soon after you coloured your hair, or you just have to
wait 2 weeks after you've coloured your hair.
Oh, that's interesting.
Which doesn't help for me because I colour my hair every 2 or 3 weeks.
Yes. That's going to be hard to resist.
It is, yeah.
Have you ever been in a flotation
tank on your own? I have once before, years and years and years ago. So
I've never done it. What's it like?
Oh, that was really cool.
Yeah.
But I was like 15.
Yeah, right.
I can't remember.
Do you fall asleep in it?
I didn't that time, but yes, you can. So,
okay.
Yeah. We'll see how we go.
Yeah. I'm really impressed, though, that Kim is willing to go with you. If I told Dan that, honey, can you float with me in a flotation device? He'd be like, no. Get with your girlfriends. I'm not doing that.
No. I want to try axe throwing, too. They do that around the
corner. Did you just say axe throwing?
Axe throwing, yeah.
I would never guess that you would say that.
Yeah. They've got one at Moffat Beach. And I really want to try it.
That's a thing? People throw axes?
Yeah.
Gosh,
I thought that'd be a cool date. I just saw it one day and was like, oh, we should try
that. That is fun. You should do it and then tell me all about it. I know I want photos, really. But I want to be nowhere near you when you're throwing an axe. And make sure you guys haven't had like a fight.
Yeah, that's right.
That morning.
Although
I'm good. Relieve some tension.
Yeah, that's right.
And if there was any place in the world that you haven't been to before, where would you go?
I have been here, but I've been just to the airport. Okay. I'd like to go to Hawaii.
Hawaii.
Yes. I love the idea of their beaches and their culture. Yeah. And yeah.
Oh, it sounds something. So good.
Yes. That I'd actually relaxing. Love to do a cruise from Hawaii to Australia.
Really? Yeah,
they've got one, but.
So yeah. Stay in Hawaii first for a little bit, enjoy that, and then
get on a boat and come over to
that. Yeah. To I wonder how long that would take on the boat. Yeah.
Maybe 7 days.
It would be awful, though, if you discovered that you just did not like cruises on day one.
You know, I'm going to like it.
You're going to like it. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, so you're a chaplain at a school, like a very unique school with children that have been through a lot.
Yeah.
And a chaplain, like, that is such a valuable, important role, but I can imagine that it would be just as well as rewarding, like, so challenging emotionally and mentally and be really difficult with your compassion to hear the stories these young people have been through.
Yeah.
And like you said, though, you really value that you're able to walk through, to walk alongside these young people because you actually didn't feel like you had that for yourself.
Would you
like to share with us what happened to you in your childhood and how you came to that point?
Sure. So I grew up in quite a dysfunctional child. Had quite a dysfunctional childhood. Through no fault, I think, of my parents. It's just they did the best that they could.
Yeah.
My dad was an alcoholic, and I think my mum suffered quite a bit with some mental illness. Now that I work around the area, I see a lot of what she went through, but I also see a lot of what my dad went through too.
Yeah.
So a bit of a backslide for my dad growing up. He was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes when he was 3, which was quite a, I think, quite a hard thing. That would have been back in the 60s. And that would have been a really, maybe the 50s actually, that would have been a really hard thing for my grandparents, I think, at the time, because it's not as acknowledged these days or helped, you know, as it is these days.
Yeah.
Then when he was about 8, he suffered some really bad abuse, but I don't actually know. I think it was like a life-saving coach. We don't know it. I don't know a huge amount of information. I was told back when my middle son was born, my uncle actually had a chat with us, and because my dad has passed away, we were next of kin.
Yeah.
But one of the boys that had been abused with my dad was taking the gentleman to court.
Yeah.
Which really saddened my heart because that was 50 years later, and it meant that this guy was still suffering the consequences of what happened.
Yeah.
So we had to give permission for them to use my dad's name in court.
Yeah.
And so that was obviously quite horrific for my dad.
Yeah.
And my grandparents knew about it. But again, back then there wasn't the support we have now. And so my grandparents did what they thought was right and asked the guy to leave the state, and that was it. But I think it really harmed my dad mentally more than anything. He then lost his eyesight when he was 14. 14? 14, yes.
Wow.
Due to, they think, the diabetes. I've heard other stories that it was an eye disease, but I don't actually know the truth behind it all.
Yeah.
But yeah, he lost his eyesight, so he
like all of it.
So when he passed away, I was told he had about 3% vision.
Okay.
But growing up, he would like he would often tell us to squint our eyes really, really tight and just have a look, and that's what he could see.
Okay.
So I remember even sitting in front of the TV, he used to sit like just literally right in front of the TV. We'd always get ask him to move his head because it's the only way he could see anything. So but then through that he then taught himself guitar and became a musician.
That's so incredible.
Guitarist, yeah.
Yeah.
And then what came with that scene was he was in a band and he actually then got into the alcohol and which was a bit of a shame, but I think it was just to drown out a lot of his past and what had happened to him.
Yeah.
And one of the fun fact is that my father-in-law discovered that my dad's band actually played at their wedding.
That's crazy. So,
yeah, it was. Wow. We're trying to work out whether my dad was in the band at that time, but we haven't been able to work that out. Anyway, so yeah, he then met my mum, and they got married. But the alcohol just became a bit of a monster in his life. Yeah. So, I have an older sister. And she was born and I think everything was sort of okay. And then after I was born, I think it just started going downhill, the pressures of family life. Dad became quite toxic and unfortunately I wore a lot of that abuse and so did my mum.
Yeah.
So they broke up when I was about 9 and they really hated each other. So that was
That's rough.
Yeah, it was a really hard journey. Which is a journey that a lot of people go through these days, unfortunately. Just trying to think. And then my mum met another guy and she got married to him. And he came into the picture with at that time, I think I was about 11. So at 11, my mum had 11 and 13-year-old girls who probably weren't the nicest. I definitely wasn't the nicest kid because I was really struggling. But him and I never really got along. So that made it really hard, the family dynamics there, and then trying to be there for my dad. I had a lot of time in my childhood where my dad would get very dependent on me. Yeah. And so my sister, I remember her being about 16, I was about 14, and my sister was that little bit older and decided that she didn't want to be hurt anymore by my dad, which I think was a very smart idea.
Physically or emotionally?
No, just emotionally. Yeah. Emotionally. Yeah. So she kind of pulled away a lot.
Yeah.
But we're very different people and I think that I just want to please my dad.
Aww.
So I used to go around there all the time and I just wanted to help him all the time.
Yeah.
I remember one time he texted me he rang me at my boyfriend's, we didn't have phones then.
Yeah.
at my boyfriend's house at the time and he said goodbye because he was going to kill himself.
How old were you?
I was 14.
Oh my gosh.
Oh no, I was 15. Sorry, I was 15. So I remember making my way over to my dad's and I rang my sister and she met me there and we found him passed out. And he had vomited everywhere and it was a real mess.
Overdose?
No, he just drank himself to a point where he just couldn't. He was so passed out.
Yeah.
And another time, the same thing, I actually tried to wake him up and he wouldn't wake up and I thought he was dead. And so he lived next door to a hospital, so I ran next to the hospital, got some help. But because of his diabetes, obviously that didn't, you know, the diabetes and the alcohol just, it literally took his life.
Yeah. How old was he when he passed away?
So he was 47 when he passed away.
Yeah.
And I was 18.
Okay.
So, yeah.
That's a rough childhood. And,
and
when you're a teenager and being a teenager, even in like a healthy home, you know, without the extra dramas, is dramatic and challenging enough, let alone adding these extra layers of your father relying so much on you.
But I think knowing his story really now it's given me that grace and that compassion to understand why. It doesn't mean it's okay.
Do you wish that you had known his story earlier, like then?
What was that, sorry?
Do you wish that you had known his story earlier, like back then when you were going
through? I don't think I was mature enough to know.
Okay.
I probably was really angry.
Okay.
And I don't think I would have I don't think that would have really helped anything with my journey.
Yeah.
But it definitely helps my work. Yeah. And it helps me explain to young people who are going through things, helps me to explain to them that their parents are human and also have a past.
Yeah.
So I guess understanding that affects who people are, is their past. And just because we're an adult doesn't mean that it doesn't affect us.
So. True, I guess when you're a child and a teenager, it really does feel like we're so self-focused, aren't we? And it's really hard for us to look beyond ourselves to our parents or what they're going through.
Yeah. But it has helped me with my own children.
Yeah.
So I'm very, my husband and I are very open with our children. And when we're going through things, obviously you don't say everything, don't tell them everything, but I'm very cautious of telling them that when I'm going through stuff that they need to know that there's some stress in my life and I'm really sorry that if I react a certain way, and I've done that many times with my kids where I've reacted a lot worse than what they're what they've done that's upset me. And so to be able to say, hey, my reaction was not worthy of, you know, what you just did, and I'm really sorry. And just allowing them to speak into that and go, oh, you must be stressed, mum, or, you know, I think that's been a really good key to raising my children.
Yeah, that's good. That's what I'm also trying to do. I had a situation just the other day where one of my kids was having a complete meltdown because she didn't want to have a bath. And so I'm in her bedroom on her bed, holding her, cradling her, trying to calm her. But because we'd just been through this incident, I was also calming myself down too. Yeah. And one of my other daughters walked innocently into the room just to like have a bit of a chat, tell me about something that I did not care about in that moment. And I said, mummy's just really worked up right now and I'm trying to calm myself down. And she went, okay, she backed out of the room. So I feel like I'm learning to explain to them. Yeah. I'm, you know, not in the headspace to...
Yeah.
To hear what you want to say at this current moment.
That's really good.
So, yeah, that's a good point.
And they pick up on a lot as well.
So. They do. They would,
yeah.
Sometimes they're oblivious, depending on the age. Yeah. But there are definitely moments where they definitely pick up on it, don't they?
And I think that that's a real key too, is just being able to allow them into your world. I won't say too much about this, but years ago my husband got sued.
Okay.
And it was a real stressful time for all of us. And he'd actually not done anything wrong. It was within his business. And,
right.
He had to go to court a few times. And every time he went to court as a family, we would sit down and pray together. Because it was really stressful in our world. And my husband, he was being attacked from his character and who he was.
Yeah.
And to hide that from our children was too hard. And so just to see them lay hands on him and just pray over him before he walked out the door was actually, I think, really empowering for them.
Yeah.
So, that's again, really great. We didn't tell them everything, but we shared a lot with them of that journey. So,
that's really good. Okay, so your dad passed away when you were 18 years old. Were you still carrying a lot of anger towards him at that time?
Oh, absolutely. And... you know, not probably much of a surprise, I started drinking a lot as well.
Right.
So I moved out of home just after he passed away. So I was living with my mum and stepdad. Didn't get along with my stepdad. So I had all my dad's furniture. He passed away with hardly any money, but he had a bit of furniture. So I ended up moving in with a friend. And, it was just party central days. So got right into the drinking. My boyfriend at the time and a lot of my friends were very much into the drugs as well, so that was kind of the life that I lived. I didn't really get too much into the drugs, however I was around it a lot. I think I've always had this philosophy, if it's going to be bad, I'm going to be the one that gets it. So
Get
me away from too much.
I'm like that with injuries and like extreme sport. You can get injured. That will be me.
Yeah. And so, that was kind of my life at the time. I really didn't really care. I became a bit emotional. Sorry.
It's all right.
I was quite suicidal there for quite a while.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Don't apologise, it's okay.
My mum was already in a really, quite a toxic marriage at the time as well. My stepdad and her just weren't in a good place. And I felt really quite alone. And I knew I didn't want that party scene, but I just, it's the only place I fit, the only place that I felt worthy.
Yeah.
And I had a house that people could go to. So I felt like people liked me just because of that. Never really felt like I fit anywhere. And I remember when I was 20, I just finished my apprenticeship in hairdressing and I was like, I just got to get out of this place. I'm from Adelaide, so we lived in Adelaide. So I got a ticket and came up and to live in Queensland, and just to try and find myself. And I just, yeah, I didn't, I stayed with my grandfather for a little while, and kind of tried to find a few houses to live in, and it just didn't work. I remember being at my granddad's house and my sister had given me a book that for some reason I had taken with me, and I was sitting at my granddad's pool. I thought, oh, I'll just give this book a bit of a look at. And it was a book called When God Whispers Your Name, and I wanted nothing to do with any God stuff at all. Anyway, I had...
Was your sister a Christian?
So my sister had... Yes, sorry. She had become a Christian a couple years before. Okay. And my mum grew up in faith, but she kind of went in and out of it.
Yeah.
I think my mum had started going back to church at this stage. So I started reading this book and I think I just started thinking, well, if there's a God, then why... Why have I gone through everything I've gone through and why would he allow that? And so I think I was more angry at why, if there is a God, why has my life turned out like this? And I was still quite suicidal then, like just the thoughts, like I didn't ever try it, but it was the thoughts of I'm worthless, I shouldn't be here and nobody would really care if I died anyway. And a lot of the thoughts that my students go through now. So, anyway, I had to come back from Queensland just for us 21. So I'd literally only been away for maybe a month or two. And I came back for my sister's wedding and still didn't know where I fit in life. And then a couple of weeks after her wedding, I think it was, she asked me to come to a thing that she was going to for church. And she had asked me so many times to go to church that I think I just went, oh, whatever. So I went and actually found Jesus there.
Wow.
So yeah. I remember they asked a question if anybody wanted to invite Jesus into their heart. And I remember my hand actually going up in the air and in my head going, what are you doing? Like this is not cool. Like, and I have really battled that mind game and then gave my life to the Lord that night. But didn't know what that meant.
Yeah.
I think it was out of fear. Just didn't want to, or I wanted to be in heaven when I die. I guess that's where it came from. So then that was a bit of a journey, which I'll probably talk about a little bit later. But over time, over that year, I ended up, I stayed back in Adelaide and I moved in with my boyfriend, become a Christian, but I moved in with him. But then I just discovered that I still didn't want that life. Some stuff happened at the house that I knew it wasn't safe and wasn't right.
Involving you or somebody else?
Oh, just involving drugs.
Yeah.
Involving people that were around. I had pulled away from that scene, obviously. But still living, I was just so confused as to where I was meant to be and what I was.
Yeah.
I wanted God, but I wanted the party life. And I was even going out drinking, getting totally smashed and then going to church the next day and feeling so much shame. And that went on for a long time. Yeah. But I was in this church where people loved me and they knew my behaviour, but they looked past that and just loved who I was and really nurtured who I was. And so I ended up breaking up with that boyfriend. We had actually been together for 7 years.
That's a long time.
So 15 to 22. So it was a very long time. And he was a really good guy. Yeah. But he didn't want the life that I wanted.
Yeah. That would have been a really difficult breakup.
So it was. It was mutual. But it was incredibly difficult because I knew that I'd lose all my friends. And I did. And I remember I had to get braces put back on. And so I had braces.
Yeah.
And I had put on a bit of weight and I went and got my hair cut and they cut it so short and horrible. And I remember just thinking, I'm so disgusting and nobody's ever going to love me.
Oh.
And I just remember just going, is this the right choice? But I knew that I didn't know what I wanted, but I knew I didn't want that.
Yeah.
And so it was a really difficult time. I was getting to know the people at church and so they sort of became my family and my friends. And then 6 weeks later, I still loved to go out and I had stopped the drinking, to excess anyway. I was still probably having a couple, but, and I went to this bar one night and it was not a bad night, but we decided to go home, me and my friend and I. And, as I was walking out, this guy put his hand on my shoulder. I'd never seen him in my life. This is how I remember anyway. And this guy looked at me in the eyes and said, where are you going? And I was like, I'm going home. And he said, oh, please don't go. And ended up being my husband now.
Really?
That's how I met Kim. Yeah.
Oh, my God. So, okay, tell me what happened next. He said, please don't go. And you went, okay, random stranger, I'll stay here.
And he just started talking and he was a little bit intoxicated. So he laughs about that now. He's like, oh, I was pretty drunk. But yeah, we just started talking and we realized that we lived not far from each other, which was quite amazing because we were in the middle of the city. And so we swapped numbers and the next day, I was so smitten. I was like, oh, he was such a nice guy. And then, the next day he actually rang me and went on a few dates. And one of the things, our very first date we went on, actually, we went for a drive and I had a friend at the time and I can't remember how we did it. I think I had to ring her because we didn't have mobile phones then. I had to ring her a certain time just to make sure that I was safe. And one of the things that I asked Kim was, do you do drugs or, you know, what kind of life do you have? Because I knew I didn't want that in my life and I was fine if he did that, but I just knew that that was something I wasn't going to have, in my world. It was 12 months later we got married. But I really didn't, again, I was really specific. I wanted to have somebody in my life that wanted to go to church. And I didn't put in before that my ex-boyfriend actually tried to go to church. He went to the Alpha course, he tried it out and it just wasn't for him. But that's actually how Kim got to know the Lord was... my church was running an Alpha course and he had a childhood of going to church, but he'd been quite hurt by church, and so he didn't really want anything to do with it to begin with, but he asked to come to the course and some amazing people in our church, an old couple, just nurtured and loved him, and as they did me, and he got to know the Lord.
Was this before you got married or after you got married?
No, that was before we got married. So we wanted to have, again, it was about a choice of, I wanted that in my world.
Yeah.
I didn't want to marry somebody that I had a faith and he didn't because I just felt that would be too hard for me to, I couldn't give him my all then.
Yeah.
He found Jesus and we got married.
That's so nice.
Yes, and it's just been a bed of roses.
It's been perfect.
It's been perfect.
No problems.
No, we've definitely climbed a lot of mountains as a couple. And a lot of my past has been the issues there. We actually had a really hard first, I think, 7 years of our marriage. Which is, quite unique. So my parents had separated. So my mum and stepdad had separated. And probably about 6 months into our marriage, my stepdad got cancer.
Yeah.
And I don't think I had shared that I had a brother from that marriage. So okay. He's a half brother, but we're really close.
That's great.
He's an amazing person.
Aww.
And so my stepdad got really sick with cancer, and just before our first wedding anniversary, he passed away. Okay. And so we really took on board helping my mum with my brother, as did my sister.
How old was your brother at the time?
He was 10 at the time. And then I think it was... I think it was about 6 months later, my mum then got cancer as well.
Wow.
So she got breast cancer.
Yeah.
And she went through a lot of chemo, and that was a big journey. And she went into remission. And then so not long after that, I had my first child. So I had Kyle. And then...
It's a lot of different changes happening.
A lot of changes.
All together, yeah.
And then it was a couple of years, I think, later, my mum, so she'd gone into remission and decided she would look for another man, and she got married again. And that was not a really healthy relationship either. So I felt really sorry for Kim, because it was often about me and my family and what was going on, but it was just circumstances. And then about 2 years into that marriage, my stepdad... my second stepdad, he got cancer. He got prostate cancer
again.
And so that was a bit of a journey my mum had to walk through with him.
Yeah.
And, at that stage, we decided to get in, like, literally put our house up for rent and travel around Australia, because I think because of all the stuff that had happened, we had, we just decided to start making memories.
Yeah, break free, just be you guys.
Yeah. And just before that, I had my second son as well. So okay. I think we had a one-year-old and a three-year-old at that time. And so we travelled up the east coast of Australia and kind of made Townsville a bit of a home for a while. And then my stepdad passed away. So we flew back for the funeral. And... which was, really hard for my mum. So that was in the July. And then so we were going to continue our trip. And in October, it was actually my son's birthday, my mum rang and her cancer was back. And so then she, we decided to travel back home. And so she had about 18 months and then she passed away as well. So all these things had happened in our marriage. That I think I was in, the fight, flight or freeze. I think I was just in this, I'm going to fight this, I'm going to be fine, I had people supporting me through my church and all that. But reality, I think I just pushed a lot of my trauma down and hadn't dealt with anything. And so not long after, I was pregnant with my third child when my mum died. So we had him. And then...
while you're grieving as
while
well.
I was grieving.
And you've got hormones flooding through your body.
Yes,
and no sleep.
He was actually a really, really good kid, actually.
Oh, that's good.
Good baby. I really wanted a girl.
Oh.
And then I found out I was having a boy and I was like, oh, I was so devastated to begin with. But I know that God gave me what I needed, because Eli was an incredibly good child. He was... really placid. He just fits so well in our family.
Yeah.
And through that grief, we decided to continue our trip around Australia. So we took another 17 weeks off when he was 6 months old and just travelled Australia. I don't know how we did it financially, but
neither do
well,
I.
That one we did. That one we had a little bit of help from mum. We had a bit of an inheritance. So,
oh, yeah.
But we just felt that was really important for us to deal with.
Was it helpful?
It was, but I think it opened some doors for grief. And so when we came back from that trip is when I really started a journey of counselling and, really, really hard journey of trying to work out why everything happened and how to continue. My poor husband was so gracious in that time, because I would actually probably now call myself depressed. I was going through a real depression at the time. But at the time, I didn't really seek help from doctors, but I did go to a counsellor, and we worked really hard for, I think it was about 2.5 years I saw her, to really unpack what was going on in my world. And
like monthly, fortnightly?
Oh, I think I saw her probably fortnightly.
Well done.
Yeah, every time I would, literally every time I was telling a student this the other day, and she's just about to start some counselling, and I said to her, every time I would pull up in that car park, I would ring my husband and go, I can't do it.
Really?
I just, because it was opening doors, and it was reminding me of stuff that I actually couldn't remember.
Yeah.
So there's some trauma that came up that I now know was real. I think I put it in my head that it was a dream. And there's also some trauma that I have that I physically cannot remember.
Really?
I remember one session I had, I had my eyes closed and I could see a clock, and it was sitting on 1:15, and my body response was I was trembling, I was crying, but I couldn't see anything else. And to this day, I don't remember what happened at that time.
Yeah.
But obviously at that moment I was focusing on a clock. And so I think God is amazing that that's enough for me to go, that was the trauma, I've recognized it. I haven't remembered it, and I've tried so many times, and I think I've come to the conclusion that it is, it's not for me to remember, that God's, it's probably so far down that God's decided to keep that one for himself.
Yeah. And
he does that amazingly. Yeah. He's such a gentle father that he only gives us what we can handle.
Yeah. Somebody said to me recently, they're going through counseling themselves, and they have observed that they kind of feel a bit worse after a few sessions than they did before they started. Is that like a normal thing?
Absolutely.
Like from your own experience?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I had, I came up with my counsellor, we came up with just a mental way of dealing with something, dealing with the trauma, where at the end of a session I had, in my mind I had a big bookcase, and I would remove a book and I would open it, and all that trauma that I talked about, I would place in that book, and I would close it and then put it back in the bookcase. And for me, it sounds a bit bizarre, but for me, that allowed me to have my counselling sessions and know that it's there for me to pull out if I want to, but it also kind of put it away in my mind that I didn't have to deal with those thoughts.
In between counselling sessions. That's good.
So
good visualisation.
Yeah. It helped.
Yeah. So you went to counselling for a couple of years. What else would you say has helped you along your healing journey?
People.
Yeah.
I had this friend of mine before I started the counselling, and I was getting really, I think I was just going downhill mentally. And I had noticed, so I think I had shared with her, there'd been times in my life where I'd gone back to drinking a little bit, and she was a really safe friend, and so I'd shared with her some times where when the boys were at school I might just sweep some alcohol, and it probably sounds weird to other people, but it was just my go-to, but I knew that that was not what I wanted, and so I'd shared it with her, and she said to me one day, she'd been praying, and I think she rang me and she said, I need to tell you something that you need to hear. And she said, if you don't get some help, you're going to lose your husband and your children. And it was a really hard thing to hear.
Yeah.
But she didn't then just say that and walk away. She then helped me find the counsellor.
Yeah.
She helped me walk that journey. And then God placed people in my life who just loved me through that. One of my best friends to this day is Kelly, and she was there every time. She would take Eli, my son, just to help me breathe. Even on the day of my counseling, she would actually take him, and quite often, and she'd love on him while I, so I didn't have to have that thought of where he was, I have to go pick him up. And she would talk about the sessions with me. And so I think God has strategically placed people in my life to just be that anchor when I needed it. And I will say my husband has been amazing. absolutely amazing in that. He's given me, God gave me a man that just loved me through it all, yeah. and had grace for me, for my temper and my moods and everything that yeah. comes with all that stuff.
Yeah.
So
that's so great.
Yeah. Yeah.
How has knowing Jesus made a difference to you walking out that journey?
Yeah, I think it's that knowing that Father, knowing that He loves me unconditionally, knowing that He has a better plan for me. One of the things I often say to people, probably because of my journey, I've actually engraved it in under the ledge of my sink where I wash people's hair. You are valued, you are loved, you have a purpose.
Is that for them to read it or yeah, for you to read
for
it?
For them to read it. Except I put it in the wrong spot.
Maybe up on the ceiling while their head is tilted back.
But I think that's the thing that I missed before I knew Jesus, that yeah. I have a purpose. And even when I'm not coping, when I, you know, just because you know Jesus doesn't mean your life is perfect.
Yeah.
And so when I'm going down a bad road, I often go back to that of, I have a purpose to be here, mm. actually. I am valued. I am loved. Mm. And I've got this verse here that has always sort of come in and out of my life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life. I want them to have it in the fullest possible way. And I think I've held that, held on to that because I know that knowing Jesus gives us the fullness of life, and it doesn't stop us from, you know, being hurt. It doesn't stop us from the trauma, but it gives us a reason to walk through it. And in fact, I know a lot of Christians that go through a lot more trauma mm. than people that don't know Jesus. And I think we do get, not tested, but well, the enemy comes to steal yeah. everything yeah. when you become a threat to the enemy. So, yeah. I got this vision many, many, many years ago of a really dark room. And I think the darkness has always been a bit scary for me. And in the dark room was this speck of light that came through. And I've taken that as a real stance in my life, I would say, where I, when there's darkness, there's always light. But you have to find it. And my friend Kelly said to me when I was sharing this with her, and she said, have you ever noticed when you focus on the light, it gets brighter?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, again, has been, okay, I'm having, like I was saying to God, yes, I've had a tantrum now, I'll focus on you.
Mm-hmm.
But when I do, all the hardness doesn't fall away, but it becomes possible to walk through.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's beautiful. Yes. And where is that scripture found?
Oh, that's in John 10:10.
I'll put that scripture in the show notes too. Absolutely. For anyone listening who would like to go back and read over that again.
Yes.
John 10:10.
Yes, that's good.
So your father, your earthly father, let you down in many ways and hurt you. How has that affected your relationship with God as your Heavenly Father? Because the Bible refers to God as our Heavenly Father so many times in the yeah. Bible. Was that difficult for you to build that intimacy with God in Absolutely. A father-daughter way?
Yeah.
And how did
yeah.
you overcome that?
I think the conclusion of letting down my walls. So it was a lot of it about was trust and letting my walls down so that so I get that intimacy with God. So the counseling definitely helped that of helping me see my own dad's journey, and the grace that God had for my dad helped me to love my dad with unconditional love. And it's really weird because it doesn't sound right when somebody really hurts you that you love them unconditionally. And one of the journeys that God helped me see or helped me walk through was forgiveness. And I can honestly say to this day, I do not hold one grudge against my dad.
Wow.
And I know that is totally God.
Yeah.
He has really shown me, even in my mind, my dreams, what my dad has gone through, what my mum went through. And I see how God has really yeah, orchestrated that. It's been quite an incredible journey. But you have to sit back and really look at it. I've had to really, it's gone over and over in my head. Even my stepdad, my first stepdad, when he passed away, I think it was a week before he died, if not days before he died, he just fell in love with Jesus, and he asked us all to forgive him for the things that he'd done. When my dad died, didn't know Jesus at all. He was blind, so there is no way he could have read, yet he died with a Bible next to his body.
Really?
Like, I didn't even know he had a Bible in the house.
Really?
Yeah.
That's amazing.
So when my mum died, she actually, my sister and I were in the room and we were both holding her hand, and we were talking about how she didn't smell like mum. Mum always smelled like this certain perfume. It's opium perfume, actually.
Yeah.
And I said to my sister, I'd gone through mum's bag the night before because I needed some money to buy something at the vending machine, and mum had her perfume in her bag. Mm-hmm. And so we got to spray perfume on mum's wrists. Yeah. And we both took photos of holding just her hands. We both had a photo with holding mum's hand. And she literally took her last breath at that moment.
Oh,
and
wow.
We both stood there just crying and saying, go home to your father. Like, it was beautiful, which is a really, again, very unusual thing to say when somebody passes away. Yeah. But God has given my sister and myself, but for myself, he's given me those moments of going, I know you're real. So I guess that pulls all the walls down to trust him. And, so many times he has just gone above and beyond. I won't go into it, but we nearly lost our middle son last year. He had a really bad bike accident, and he should have been either killed. I actually, when I rang the ambulance, I said that my son had died, so I actually thought he had died.
Wow, that's so scary.
And he'd hit his head so incredibly bad, and he did not have a fracture, or he didn't even have Panadol. It was incredible.
That is crazy.
And that was all God.
So that was
quite an incredible story. So I've just seen these things where God has come and intervened, and I have 100% faith that I know he's real.
Is there anything else that you would like to say to our listeners today?
The one thing is just going back to taking a breath and being grateful for everything that God's given you when you're going through a bad time.
Yeah.
Because as I said before, I often feel like I throw a tantrum to God. I'm a very reactive person. And so I think it's just going back, taking a breath and going, wow, God has given me so much, and being so grateful for everything that's around us. Yeah,
absolutely. Would you like to pray for our listeners today before we finish up?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you come to give us an abundant life, that you love us unconditionally, that you know everything that goes on in our world. And we thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you for comfort. We can turn to you for hope, Lord. And we thank you that that you have provided so much in our world. We just want to bless all those listeners listening today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed this conversation. If you know somebody who would really benefit from listening to this episode, then click on the share button and send them a link. Also, I'd so love it if you could take the time to quickly subscribe and write me a review. If you want to get in touch for any reason, DM me on Instagram @Mel_Lynham. Talk to you soon.